This week we have been in a four-week series entitled Shaped and Formed. Was there 5 weeks or 4 weeks in August? That's four. Five? We've been in a five-week series entitled Shaped and Formed. And I'm really excited to land the plane around this big idea, life together. How many know that we're called to live life together? And you guys know I'm excited because I bring out my whiteboard, and when I'm ready to do some explaining, all right? I get to writing. Here's a quick pastor trick. I know you guys are like, yeah, you do write, but you write in ways that we can't see. Part of the reason why I do that is because I write really small so that you can't tell that I'm misspelling words, all right? So there's a little pastor trick for you. All right, so we're going to be in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? The reading of God's word. All right, could you change up the format for me? Thank you so much. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you: God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for these moments that we have together. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for this month of just being shaped and formed into your image with your word and fellowship and community and the various ways that you've been doing it. I pray now, Lord, that as I communicate your word, that Elijah will be out the way, that I would speak what you have called me to speak, that I would be grounded in the text, that I would be tethered to the text, that it wouldn't be Elijah's communication skills or the ability to say a joke here or there, but Father God, it would be your word that would ring true to the heart. I pray, Lord Jesus, that your word would not just be merely head knowledge, that we would just learn more stuff about you, that it would work its way into our hearts and then to our hands and our feet and call us to respond how you desire for us in this season. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So we've reached the conclusion of our series entitled Shaped and Formed. And I really feel like I want to emphasize and really communicate the importance of this idea that we are formed into the community of God. As we look at God, as we engage with God, as we keep our eyes on God, we are formed into this image, that we are called to do life together. That is intrinsic to the Christian life, that you cannot do life by yourself. You cannot do life in cycles. That is not the way that God has designed this thing to be. That at best, watching sermons online or watching your favorite pastor online or listening to a podcast is at best, it is tertiary. It is like dessert or a salad. It's not the main course. The God has actually called us to do this thing as one people and community forged as we look at Jesus. Here's the only thing though. Right? People can be hard, right? Can I get an amen, somebody? People can be difficult. Like, it's difficult sometimes when I find out, like, oh my goodness, I gotta go to a family reunion. Like, you know what I mean? Like, those are people in my blood. I don't even know if I wanna see them. Let alone sometimes seeing people that we meet once a week for an hour, that we serve with, that we pray with, that we worship with, that we listen to God's word with, and yet God calls us to be in community with one another. And so what ends up happening, because people are hard, and I know this because I've done this a lot, right? People will come up to me and say, hey, how are you doing? And then I'll give them the church smile, and I'm like, I'm good. I'm really good, yeah. And in the back of my mind, I'm counting, one Mississippi, two Mississippi, when are you going to leave, right? And we pull out all these phrases, these church phrases. Oh yeah, God's just working on me. You know, I'm going through some stuff that we've learned some time ago in the church, right? That's the way that we've learned to do it. And we have dismissed community because in our minds, somehow we're like, okay, as long as I'm connected to Jesus, then all of this is okay. And I think, as we dive into the text, I think that you will see that this is some of the conversation that's happening here in 1 John. So let me give you a little bit of context so that you can understand where we're going here. 1 John is authorship is given to is by most scholars is given to the disciple that Jesus loved, John, right? That's what people believe at the very least. Most of them believe that he walked with Jesus and that he saw Jesus and he penned these words. He penned the Gospel of John and then he penned the other three epistles of John, right? First, second, and third John to this community. The only thing that's happening, though, in this church is that these churches that John is over are going through some type of crazy chaos. And in the early church, this was very prevalent. There were a couple of big issues that used to happen in the early church. The first of which was that the people were arguing around this idea, can you not be ethnically Jewish and still be a follower of Jesus? Because for them at that time, right, when Jesus, as Jesus has left the earth, they're trying to figure out this is just another variation of Judaism, right? This is a variation of Judaism. Can you be ethnically something different and still be a believer in Jesus? In fact, this thing goes all the way to Acts 15 where they have the Jerusalem Council and they're arguing through this. It's really one of the biggest themes throughout the scriptures because remember that there was divisions around race. Now, this is what you have to understand. In the ancient context, race wasn't black, white, Hispanic, or Asian, or anything like that. It was more around your religious affiliation. That was your tribe, right? Those are the people you came from. Those are the people that you believed with. That was your tribe. And so that was one of the big things. But the other big thing in the first century context that was really big was also these different religions that kind of came out of it. There was Gnosticism and Stoicism. These ideas that somehow, right? Like when you die, this life right here, this tangible life meant nothing, right? That somehow you'll die, this body which is corrupted will fall and you will get to float away and you get to be in heaven someday and you'll be in this good place and not the bad place. Have you ever heard that before? Have you ever heard that preached before? It's unbiblical, all right? That's actually not what the gospel writers are trying to communicate. That comes from people that have woven in Gnosticism into the scriptures. That's not what the scriptures actually communicate. And so what is happening here, though, for John's community is that there are people which are trying to bring in these ideas that, like, this life doesn't matter. And they're causing this type of division in the churches. Now, I want to pause again right here because, again, we have to have a clear picture if we want to know where we're going. So for John, when we think about churches, immediately, I know you're probably thinking building, people gather together. That's not how the first century church was operating. Because at that time, it was illegal. The church was not of Jesus Christ at that time in the first century was not recognized by the state. If you were recognized by the state as an official religion, then you had the protection of the state. You couldn't be persecuted. So they met in houses. Let's pause right there again. The houses that they met were not houses like you have, again, in the 21st century, because I have a lot of friends which have done house churches. There's nothing wrong with that. But then they think, okay, this is the biblical way. It's the house. They met on their couches and stuff. That's not what the first century church looked like. Houses which they met had businesses in the garden place. It was more like this intersection between your home dwelling and business. And so John is actually over like a bishop over many houses, which would probably have been in the Ephesus area at the time. This letter would have been written somewhere between 9 AD to 100, somewhere around there. He would have been older at this time. And there's division that has come up. And there's internal strife that has come up. That's described in 1 John 2, 18 through 19. That is communicating that there's a painful split between the people that are part of this beautiful fellowship. See, some members had left because of the discord and because there were dissenters that were communicating that this thing is not true. That Jesus Christ did not raise from the dead. That was a good idea, right? They started moving away from that. In fact, John calls them, watch this, antichrist. Strong language. He calls them antichrist. That is the severity of this conflict. The trouble continued because these people which had left, they weren't just causing trouble and splitting the church, but they were trying to play these political games and trying to get people from the church, right? And so they were saying, you should leave with us. And John goes on in 1 John 3:10, he calls these individuals children of the devil. Can you imagine getting that letter? You're a child of the devil. You know what I'm saying? This is the context in which 1 John is written to. All right. Now, without enough background, let's read this verse again. 1 John chapter 1, verses 3. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at with our hands and have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Here's the first big idea that I want us to land in on today. Christian community allows those who haven't seen Jesus to have the opportunity to see him. Christian community allows those who haven't seen Jesus to have the opportunity to see him. Here's what John is saying in those first three verses. He's saying that the word became flesh. The word became flesh and we saw him. Understand this. This is John. Again, if scholars are correct, this is John. And he wrote the fourth gospel. So these people already probably had that in their hands. And so when he's penning these ideas, the words that we just read, he is communicating the same idea over and over again. He says, you guys know this. The word became flesh and it dwelt among us. That idea of dwelling is he built a tabernacle right in our presence. And we saw him. I saw him. That's what he's saying here. I saw him. I walked with him. I ate him. I touched him. Like I saw him and his name was Jesus. The God-man, the one who is eternal from eternity past has limited himself, right? The limitless has limited himself in human flesh and now he dwells among us. He has entered into time, space, and reality. This is what this idea of the incarnation means. The God has walked among us. He has restricted himself. Philippians uses the word, he has condescended into human form. This is what he is saying. Profound New Testament scholar Gary Burge, one of the top Johannine scholars, he corrected me last time I talked to him about this. He said, he says these words about this passage. He says, in Christ, God walked with humankind. And anyone who had contact with that reality, anyone who had he had heard, seen, and touched that reality could never make it less than pivotal. It is the reality of Jesus' personhood, his incarnation, or his entry into history. He is described as the Word. John goes on to say that those who knew him, the apostles, those who had walked with him, the women that were at, that ran to the tomb, everybody that walked with him physically, not metaphorically, are witnesses to the God-man who has made his dwelling among us. So that's what gives me the ability to speak into this divisive situation. That's basically what it's saying in those first three verses. Can you see, can you hear the passion coming off of the words of John here? He's like, pay attention. I saw him with my own two eyes. I'm not talking about what I kind of heard. I'm talking about what I saw. I walked with him. I saw him die on the cross. I saw him at the tomb. And then when they covered it up, and then 3 days later, he rose from the grave and he showed up to us over and over and over again. I saw him ascend to the Father. I saw it with my two eyes. I know what I'm talking about. There's this idea that for John, that he has been captured by the beauty and the promise of the incarnation, God who dwells with us. And because of that, we now belong to this beautiful family. Look at verses 3-4. This is what he says. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Did you catch that? John's purpose for writing this letter is to combat the divisive antichrist spirit that has brought division and harm in the church. Do you see it? This is important for us. Where there is division in the church, not over the truth of God's word, not over Christian fellowship, when there's division in the church, it is an antichrist spirit. And this is really important for us to understand, especially as we become on political times. Amen. Right? Because right now, it's really easy to get caught up into our echo chambers and then start to communicate, oh, this is the idea, right? Like, oh my goodness, this is my political party and all this. And what that does is it destroys the witness of Jesus and it brings disunity in the church. And that is an antichrist spirit. You know, I love Jenny Miller. We were in Jamaica. And she said to us, she was sharing with some people as we kind of had a struggling day there in Jamaica. She said to us, listen, it is okay to feel what you feel, your emotions. It is okay to feel those things. But at some point, you have to filter those emotions and those feelings through the truth. And the problem is, For a lot of us, what ends up happening is that we get passionate. It's okay. You can be passionate about your political party. There's a way in which that you want to see things happen in this world. That's okay. But when it starts disrupting the unity of believers, it is an antichrist spirit and it's divisive and it's not of God. That's what John is saying. And there is a type of spirit as you proclaim this knowing of Jesus and being known by him as you have witnessed Jesus that brings this type of fellowship. Look at verse 3. Here it is, right? At the end of verse 3, it says, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. This idea, just help me keep those scriptures on the screen back there. This idea of fellowship comes from the Greek word that is koinonia. This idea of koinonia is more than just gathering, right? This means this type of belonging together, having something shared in common, or this idea of carrying each other's burden. Are you with me? Right? It is this idea, if I am struggling with something, right, that you come alongside of me and help me pick it up, that you don't just watch me do it by myself. So here it is, right? So this is what Paul, what John is saying. He's saying, we have seen Jesus and we have responded to Jesus. And now as we've responded to Jesus in Christian community of what we've seen, and now we gather around this big idea, now we have koinonia, we have fellowship, we have a shared burden, right, that comes from being brothers bonded by the Jesus that we see. I love the way Burge says this in the text here. He gives commentary to this. He says, Christian community is not some passing passion of people who share common sympathies for a cause. Nor is it an academic exercise of intellectual consensus about God, that is discovered. It cannot be superficial. Christian community in a partnership is a partnership in experience. It is the common living of people who have shared experience of Jesus Christ. They talk about this experience. They urge each other to grow more deeply in it. And they discover that through it, they begin to build a life together unlike any shared in the world. That's what Christian community is. Do you get it? John's saying, I have seen Jesus. I have touched Jesus. I have eaten with Jesus. I have experienced him, and I have a testimony of that. And guess what? You can too, but you cannot do it alone. You cannot do it alone. It has to be experienced together. And when it is experienced together with our eyes, with our lives, right? As we come to this community, our joy is made complete. Are you catching it? Our joy is made complete. See, when we are together, right, our community allows others to see who Jesus is, and we're shaped and formed into the image of God. So here it is, right? I want to give you a quick diagram. This is the basic idea, is that my life is in fellowship with Christ, and your life is in fellowship with Christ, and my life is in fellowship with you, right? So here it is. There's my life. And now my eyes are set on the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? And I set my eyes on Jesus. Do you see that? And as I am setting my eyes on Jesus, I am being shaped and formed into the image of Jesus Christ. Are you catching this, right? That means that the more I get to know Jesus, the more I repent from my sins, right? The more that I start changing. Repentance literally means turning away, to turn away. And for whatever reason, we think that this is what repentance is. Oh, I did something, God forgive me, and I go back. I did something, God forgive me, and I go back. That's not repenting. At some point, you have to say, I am moving from the way I used to do things. And that doesn't mean I'm all the way here, but right, that somehow I am being changed over time, right? As what? As my gaze is set on Jesus. Here's the other thing. Here's the beautiful thing, though, right? You, which are in fellowship with me, your life is also equally doing what? Setting our gaze on Jesus. Are you catching this? And you are also equally, we're on this journey together. We might be at different stages, but as our gaze is set on Jesus, right? There's something that's happening, and you're changing, and I'm constantly changing. And the more we look at Jesus, the more our lives start to become transformed. But here's the thing. This is what John is saying. You can't do it in silos. that as you're in fellowship with Christ, and as I'm in fellowship with Christ, as you're in fellowship with Christ, we have to be in fellowship with one another, right? Because this is how it works. I'm struggling, right? In sin, I'm struggling to change. I'm struggling to do all those things. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to come to Tim. And I'm going to say, Tim, right? I've been trying to repent, but I keep on getting stuck right here. And Tim, who's also in fellowship, will come to me as I confess my sins one to another. He's going to grab my hand. And then at some point through time, I'm going to start doing this. And then my life will be transformed. You see it. And so what happens is our fellowship will bring us to complete joy. Do you see it? Right? Then as we are gazing on Jesus and as we're doing life together, there's something that happens here that will lead us to complete joy. And this is God's vision for the church. Here's the only problem. We think we can do life here. Do you see it? We think that, and you know what this is? That's just showing up on Sundays and sitting in your pews and listening to me. We think that we will have this complete joy. We think that our affections will be turned into looking like Jesus as we sit on the peripheries, on the outside. And that's not what God has called us to, right? In fact, this right here is commonly where people deconstruct. You want to know, there's no problem with deconstructing your faith. There's no problem if you're doing it here. Because then you have brothers and sisters that are walking alongside of you and saying, let's talk with you. Let me weep with you as you're working out these ideas that are happening in your life. But I've seen so many people that say, I'll stay right here. And then they say, this is the problem. The church is the problem. You've never experienced the church. Right? And so what happens is that our joy, I know so many Christians which are like, I don't know how to live in complete joy, is because they find themselves at the surface and they never travel here. They never travel in deep community, and it's messy. I'm not saying it's perfect. It's messy, and it's got all kinds of stuff. But as we do it together, as we are focusing our eyes on Jesus and we're doing this thing, we come into complete joy. The fullness, we are shaped and formed into the image of God. The problem is that we think we can do this. I can bypass life together and I can do this. And John is saying, that's where you're failing. And that's what was happening here in this early church. How do we know? Let's continue going. First John chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. Let's go to that passage really quick. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in light as he is in light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from our sin. See, here it is. A deep community in Christ helps expose the sin and leads us to flourishing lives. The problem was some people in the church were saying, I can do this. They were saying, listen, Jesus, God doesn't care about what's happening here on the ground. He's holy, he's pure, he's a spirit, so he only cares about the spiritual stuff. He doesn't care about what's happening here, how I treat my neighbor, my body, right, my spouse, any of those things. None of that matters as long as there's some spiritual component that's out there. That's what they were saying. And they were dividing the church. And they're saying, you can continue just doing whatever you want because this life doesn't matter. Look at verse 6 again. This is what it says. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness and we lie and do not live out what? The truth. Walking, this word walking, as you're dissecting this passage here, is not best communicated clearly in the English. What that word is in the Greek is this word perpetuo, right? It is this idea trying to communicate behavior. So it's not just if you just walk. No, it's saying that you have a lifestyle, a way of being. You start creating habits. That's what the meaning of that word is in the text, in context. It says, if you walk like this, you have a habit of being in darkness. Do you see it? You have a habit of being in darkness that tries to surpass this, because this is the check, right? If I'm not treating my brother or sister right, the check is you who are in community that can check me, right? That I can't lie to you, that you see that my life is not connecting with what I am saying. They didn't want that. They didn't want to have people speak into their life. And he says that what has happened is that you have created a habit of being in darkness. And I don't know how many times I've been around believers that think that they're walking in light and they think that they're doing it right, but they're literally walking in darkness. They have created this habit, and before long, this becomes a thing. And this is what happens. This is what I know happens. Whenever you touch that button, they're like, oh, nope, I don't like that. I don't like accountability. I don't like people speaking in my life. I'm going to a different church. You will not guess how many messages I have had, emails that I've had. Pastor, I didn't like that you preached about that. I didn't like that you preached about that. You mean you won't even sit in the tension of community and fellowship with God, with each other? That you'd rather eject from this thing? It doesn't matter where you go. You will never find complete joy in the fellowship of looking at it with Jesus. Here's the thing. This is what I know. We all have come from different places. We're going to have different things. But if we would sit in that tension together, somehow the scriptures tell us we'll be formed into the image of God as we look at Jesus and as we fellowship with one another. And so many people want to just eject. They want to leave because it became hard, because somebody questioned them, because somebody challenged their hearts. But that's what we're supposed to do. That's what the scripture is telling us. That's what these communities were doing. They was like, I'm out. It doesn't stop there, right? It says that they were walking in this habit of darkness. One commentary says it like this: they were living habitually in darkness, and this implies a determination to choose sin, life in darkness, rather than life in the light of God as one constant sphere of existence. And then it ends like this. We do not live out the truth. The NIV does not get it perfectly correct here. So here it is, that they're living in this habit of darkness, and they do not, this is the Greek makes it stronger, they do not do the truth. That's what it's trying to communicate. That you actually resist to the point that you won't even do the truth. John is confronting this elitist spirit, this antichrist spirit that comes into divisiveness and says, I can do it by myself, right? I can do it all by myself. I can do this Jesus thing by myself. I can sit on the periphery. I don't have to be engaged. I don't have to do the one another's. I can do this. I'm good. I'm good. Thank you. I'm good. Yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah. We'll catch up sometime. Yeah, sure. I'm good. That's what Paul is confronting here. And he's saying that is an antichrist spirit, not of God. It is divisive. Do not be like that. That actually, to be the people of God, you have to do life together. You have to keep your eyes on Jesus. You have to be people that say, I've experienced him. I've witnessed him. I've witnessed him in my life. He's changed my life. This is the reason why in Revelation, John says that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the power of our testimony. I am a witness to what God has done through my life. And when you're struggling, I can pull you as you're trying to change your ways. I can pull you and say, come on, I'll walk with you in this. And you can walk with me, and we come to complete joy. Do you see it? So, what does this look like for us practically? What does it look like for us practically? You've gotten all the theology. You're seeing all these words. How do we actually work this out? And if you give me a couple of minutes, I know I'm running a little bit over. If you give me a couple of minutes, I promise I'm going to land the plane. I'm a black preacher, though, so who knows? Right? If you give me a couple of minutes, I really believe that God is doing something in our community. All right? Here's the first thing. Is that I've been praying and asking God, because there's amazing things that happen. I just had our elder meeting, and I was giving them kind of the state of the union address in our church. And we were working through this, and there was just a lot of prayer. In fact, I just want to let you guys know this. Your elder team from the last elder meeting to the next one, would you keep us in prayer? Because we're fasting and praying for the direction of the church, right? We're really believing God is going to do something. And each and every person said, I'm in on this fasting and praying. And one of the things is that God has just changed our church. When I first came here in December 21, we were probably a church a little bit of about under 100 adults and something like 20-something kids. Part of the reason that was it was right at kind of at the tail end of COVID. Some people left. That we had an awesome founding pastors in Brian Bennett and Cindy Bennett, right, which had laid the foundation, which had just left. And so with that, man, people are like, I don't know this new guy, right? And so like they left. And so we were trying to figure it out as a community. At one point we had to shrink down to one service. Now, and it'll be 3 years in December, my time being here as lead pastor, we've been tracking, we're probably about a church of around 330 when everybody shows up, right? God has been doing exceedingly abundantly more than we can think or imagine. Last week alone, we had 250 people here at our church, including our children. We're just running out of space. Right? And God is doing some really, really cool things. Now, I want you to think about that. 250 people, which is one of our best services this last year in August, which is one of the worst attended months in the church calendar. I have pastors which are like, I'm about to jump off of my roof, right? And we're seeing some really, really cool things happen in our community. So, but for us, there's a burden that got put on my heart, because like now I'm like, okay, we're growing and God, we're doing the thing and we're doing the outreach stuff. But man, are we growing spiritually? Like how is God transforming our community so that we're not just growing wide, but we're growing deep, right? That's the burden that God's put on my heart. So for us, I want to kind of give us a picture really quick of how we are formed as a church here at Overflow. And it's really around these ideas. We gather, we learn, we are in community, and we're sent, right? And so some of you which are like, yes, that makes sense, Pastor Elijah, it's linear, right? It's boom, boom, boom. That is not the case. That's not what this image is trying to communicate. It's saying that at some point or another, you're either in one of these, two of these, all of these, right? That there's something that's happening, but we're saying if you're doing some of this stuff, right? You're being spiritually formed. But some of this stuff is only here, right? It's only on the surface. And so sometimes we gather this Sunday communion, first Monday prayer and worship, that God is shaping and forming us in that. And then we have Bible studies, right? Where we just went through like an 8-week deep dive into Exodus, where we're bringing out like Hebrew words and all these different pictures. And I was on the board over here, and you were able to jump on that via Zoom or in person, right? Like these are things that we're doing. And sometimes, and then community and groups. And then when we talk about sending, what we really mean is evangelizing, that when you are spiritually shaped and formed, that you should not only be engaging with us in here, but now you need to be engaging those which are outside these four walls. And that's what we mean by sent, that we're multiplying as a people. The next slide is that as we started evaluating, we're like, okay, what's the current state of our church? If you've been here for a while, we're like, man, something like 80% of our church is in groups. And we're like, come on, hallelujah, that is amazing. That's amazing stuff. But then we start seeing that maybe these numbers might be a little bit more inflated. And is there genuine growth spiritually in our communities? Because we desire a more profound and a more impactful spiritual formation. So we are trying to redefine. Why do we redefine these community groups? Well, again, I said it before, that we don't want to just grow wide, but we want to grow deep. right? We don't want to be at risk of superficial growth without spiritual depth, because that's what happened to the church. It seems like in 1 John, somewhere along the line, they got split and they started going in their own ways, right? And they lost sight of Jesus and they lost sight of each other. So what we desire is this need to prioritize this genuine community and discipleship, that there's this feeling that's happened, this feeling of disconnection amongst you guys in the congregation. I've heard it from you guys, right? I've heard people say, hey, Pastor Elijah, I think I might be leaving the church because, like, I remember when you first came and we were connected, we were hanging out. But here it is. We're just not the church that is that same size anymore. In a couple weeks, as people settle, we're expecting probably another 50 to 60 more people which are going to be in the church in both of our services, right? And we're just not that size anymore. And as much as I would love to engage and have these amazing conversations and do life with you, that something else is happening. But here's the problem. Your eyes are not supposed to be on me anyways. They're supposed to be on Jesus. And they're supposed to be connected with each other, right? And so we want there to be this deep, intimate relationship. My heart was broken because there was a young lady which goes to our church, and when all the whirlpool stuff was happening with the jobs and stuff, they came to me. And they said, hey, a lot of these young women, they were like, man, they come from states far, far away. And people were kind of like, you know, she said, like, it was really cool during that time that people were talking with their families, those who worked at Whirlpool and all that. But we don't have anyone. We were going back to our apartments by ourselves. Nobody set us down. Nobody said, hey, it's going to be okay, or like, what's happening? And it broke my heart, and I wept over that. Because guess what? We weren't doing this stuff. This kind of life will bring about a movement of the Holy Spirit. So here's our vision. Our vision is to foster an authentic community where we live out the biblical mandates of loving, praying, laughing, and weeping together. Our goal is to have transformational growth through genuine biblical fellowship. And so I think for all of us, when we're thinking about the spiritual journey, this is the way that we think about it. We think about the spiritual journey like this, that it's a straightforward line. Like, I have a goal, right? I'm going to grow more in Jesus. And then in 3 days, as I wake up early in the morning and I read through every book of the Bible, as the sun comes in on me and I have that little coffee with the little flower in it, right? Then I will be spiritually formed. But that's actually not how spiritual formation happens. Spirit formation actually happens is that we set our goal, that we start it, and then maybe we might doubt or fall along the way. Then we start to learn a little bit more about who we are, who God is, who we are in community. Then we might fail. Then we'll go through some type of practice where we start to learn it a little bit better. Then we'll feel lost, and then we'll get it again. Then we'll struggle. And then at some point along our spiritual journey, we'll actually achieve it. That's what spiritual formation actually looks like. For us to do this, we're shifting in our focus. We're reassessing our calendar and our priorities. We're embracing the gathering of the saints and breaking of bread. We're moving beyond intellectual exercise to heartfelt community. So what it's going to look like for us is that starting on September 22nd, we are going to be transitioning to this 4-2 model. It's actually our Hope Sunday. If you want to join the groups right now, all you have to do is take your phone out and you can go on the QR codes on the behind the seats right there. You can actually sign up right now. We're transitioning to this model that we're calling the 4-2 model. For 4 months, we're going to be in deep community followed by 2 months of learning, so that you can try to be in more than one camp at a time, so that you're being formed into the image of Jesus, so that you can come to complete joy. Right? These groups will consist of 6 to 8 times a month of gathering together, having dinner for an hour and a half, a potluck style. You need to bring something to the table. The activities will include prayer, eating together, reading scripture, practicing the disciplines, confession and celebration. We're going to weep. We're going to cry. It's going to be chaotic. There's going to be kids there. We're going to be throwing, pulling our heads out, hair out. We're like, what is going on? But you know why this is beautiful? Because we're doing life together. We're so caught up that we need to have these intellectual exercises all the time that we're forgetting this, and this is what we're doing. We're bypassing all this to do this, and we're not getting to be more like Jesus. So what this is what it is. It's not supposed to be perfect. It's supposed to be messy. But we find Jesus in the messiness of life. For 2 months, we'll emphasize this deeper exploration and understanding God's word. We already have some leaders that we're already practicing and training that already have already acknowledged that they want to open up their homes to this. We're going to be understanding God's word. This is the 2 months that was with the home groups for 2 months. So you'll be able to come here, or somebody might say, hey, I want to do a Bible study. Right, you can go with them, but it'll be an in-depth Bible study. Again, for the church, I'll be running those. We'll get into it, and they'll be in person via Zoom, and those will be 6 to 8 weeks for about 2 months. We created Zoom, and we bought the whole owl thing so that you can see everybody in 360, because we're trying to make it easy for you to so that you are shaped and formed into the vision of Jesus Christ. So here's the ask: join a group. Join a community group. Be in fellowship. Do the messiness of life together so that your joy may come to completion. And if that's you, man, take out your phone. Boom. Sign up. There are people which are ready to host you. And if you're saying, hey, I feel like God in this moment is calling me to host one of these meetings or whatever in the fall, right? Then all you have to do is go to Open Table. You just have to be a member at our church, right? And then you can be a part of hosting a group. Would you stand with me? Stretch your hands out in a posture of receiving. Let me pray these words. I'm sorry that I went a little over, but I really felt that we needed to end this series with this big idea for us as we go forward. I do not want to be a church that just gathers more people and get some bigger buildings. And at the end of the day, God looks at me and says, Elijah, how did you shepherd my people? I want to be part of a community that goes deep as we grow wide. Right? So Father, I pray this prayer for these people right here in this room, that Lord, that their hearts would be unctioned to being more like you. That we'd be forged in the fire of community as we set our eyes on you, as we do the hard thing of loving one another and cherishing one another, all the one another's that you say in the scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Father, transform us into an overflowing presence of your love, proclaiming hope to the neighbor and the stranger. Manifest your kingdom here as it is in heaven. Amen. Go in grace and peace, my friends.